Romans 12, 6 and 7 says this, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, teacher in teaching. I like what the Amplified says, having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Prophesy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Practice service. In some translation it says ministry of helps. Let him give himself to serving. He who teaches to teaching. And we'll just come back to that. That's not my main text though. My main text is from Philippians, and we'll read that in as we go along. But here's a thought-provoking question for each one of us. Would you do for gold what you would do for God? Would you do for gold what you would do for God? What does that mean, Glenn? Let me clarify it for you as we go along. If you were not attending a church, if you were not attending a prayer meeting, if you're not engaged in evangelism, home groups, if you're not attending a men's or ladies' meeting, if you're not attending any annual church busy bee, if you were asked to do something but you've declined it, if you're not serving in the kitchen, driving a bus, going on mission trips locally, serve at the door or in the kitchen for that matter, visit the sick, and I can go on and on and on. If you were not attending or declined to be involved in servanthood ministry, would you do any of it or all of it if you were paid for it? We had a church member in Perth who was quite a clever fellow. He was a captain of a ship and very wealthy. And every time we had an evangelism program, he would give the pastor $40. And he would say, this is my contribution. Because it took $40 to pay a distribution agency to distribute tracts in 40 homes. So that was his contribution. But I felt pretty sad about that because he missed the point. Jesus taught us to do everything for the glory of God. So if we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have to give him our very best because he deserves our finest and very best. The question today, folks, to one and all, and I include myself in this, would you do any or all of it above the above mentioned that I just mentioned if you were paid for it? Would you be a better witness for Christ more zealously if you were given some money or monetary compensation for your time and for your efforts? Would your contribution to the work of Christ be more generous if such investments brought guaranteed financial results or returns? This morning, if this question disturbs you and it calls for a reluctant yes, get my heart here, folks. It is apparent that you are more willing to do something for gold than for God. How is that for encouragement this morning? Well, you know me. I've said this time and again, and I say it again today. The day I stop challenging you to aim for higher things, to walk closer to God, and to do everything within your ability to be the best you can for God is the day we turn the lights off of this building, walk out of the door, and never come back. I will never stop encouraging you to do the best for God. We have a great responsibility before us. Serving Christ, folks, is a privilege, and it is something we do for the long haul. We never stop in our service for Christ till the time you're ready to go home. I've heard so many Christians who live in the 50s and the 60s, sorry, who are in their 50s or 60s and 70s and 80s, and they tell me, well, we've been there and we've done that. Now it's our time to sit back and relax. Unfortunately, I disagree with you. You will never win that argument with me. We will never be done till our dying breath is over, serving Christ and serving the body of Christ, or until Jesus Christ comes back. For serving Christ is in any capacity is a privilege, never a chore. That is why we honored Rosalind this morning and we blessed her, because she has just done that and she keeps doing that. I asked Rosalind to list some of the activities she did over the last 30 years. And she gave me a list. I'm sure she's forgotten a lot of it as well. But a lot of that came out through the testimony of Pastor Dirk and Rosalind herself. And she was engaged in all kinds of things, small things and big things. But she was faithful to the cause, and that's the important thing. A lot of things she did probably went unnoticed by man, but never unnoticed by God. 2 Corinthians 15:58 says, nothing we do, it goes unnoticed by God. Today is not about glorifying our works, but to acknowledge and bless a person like Rosalind who has persevered and keeps on persevering in her service and ministry to God. Folks, too many church members, and this is a worldwide problem because I read a lot of internet blogs, Christian blogs, and I meet with pastors once a week, and this is a common cry. Too many church members have the same attitude expressed by a man in this prayer. One day he said, Lord, use me in your work, especially if you have something available in an advisory capacity. It seems like everybody wants to be an advisor these days. Churches, folks, need to discover the gift of helpful service, and which many, and if not all of us, have the ability to do. Today we're going to look at two people, two of Paul's disciples who were outstanding according to Paul. And I'm going to get Tola now to read my text for this morning from Philippians 2, verses 19 through to 30. So if you got your Bible, Philippians 2, 19 through to 30. Keith, would you mind taking the microphone to Tola?
Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Amen.
Thanks, Tola. Thanks, Keith. As a teacher and as a mentor, the Apostle Paul found two among his students qualified and fitted for the work. He described Timothy by saying, I have no one else like him. And Epaphroditus by telling the Philippians to honor men like him. Discipleship is character development. It is a goal stated in Philippians 2 and verse 5, and it says, let your attitude be the same as Christ Jesus. You see, God is more concerned with our character than our comforts. He is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. He is more concerned and interested with a person than our possessions. Based on this text this morning in Philippians, if we're going to join the elite rank of God's finest disciples, then we have to pass these four tests. from this text. Let's look at them. First test is commitment or involvement. Timothy and Epaphroditus have something in common. It's their willingness to go wherever their leaders send them to go. Verse 19, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon. And verse 25, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Folks, we are living in a generation that hates responsibilities and ignore commitments. People don't want to be personally involved to anyone. They can send their money and contribution sometimes. They can attend church services if they are in the mood, disregarding that scripture in Hebrews where it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is a manner of some. They offer help sometimes, but it involves if it involves personal commitment, they will surely find it difficult to do. Often, in contrast to what our Lord Jesus Christ said, the true mark of a believer or a disciple is to love, and we cannot love one another without involvement. John 13:35, by all this men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Commitment is a question of involvement. You cannot be committed unless you are involved. Isaiah 6 verse 6 through to 8, it says this, then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And look what Isaiah says, I said, here I am, send me. I believe that God has a personal calling for each one of us. I believe that all along, and I still believe it today. And obedience to his call is the evidence of our maturity. Sometimes God may lead us to places we don't want to go. As mature Christians, we defy all hardships. We ignore personal risks and we jump and we say goodbye to our comforts just to follow Christ our Lord. Why? Why would we do that? Because we are followers of the one who left all the comforts of heaven and was sent by his Father to join us in our battle and commit his life for us towards the end. Second test is compassion or interest. Timothy stood out head and shoulders above everybody else. The Apostle Paul had a very exceptional comment about him. It is as if he examines all his disciples, all his students that he knew, and he concluded this, that I have no other student like him. How did Timothy become so different from the others? What was so special about him? Well, it wasn't his intellectual knowledge or abilities. We have the answer in the text. And it's in verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, I have nobody else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Test number 2, genuine interest in others' welfare. It's not only by name and, G'day, how are you? Keep good, meet on Sunday, and it's the same thing. But it's an ongoing, genuine interest. Then we see Paul admonish the Philippian church to honor men like Epaphroditus. Now, what made him a man that was so special, of special honor? Once again, it's not because of his special ability or his intelligence or his talents, but because he was a man with compassion and genuine interest for the people who were in need of his help. Philippians 2:25 says this, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Now Epaphroditus had the best excuse in the world to forget the welfare of other people. Why? Because he himself was sick. He could say, I can't look after anybody else's needs because I myself am sick. But he was more concerned with the anxiety that the news of his illness brought to the Philippian church rather than his own physical condition. Philippians 2 and verse 26 says, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was healed. Test number three is consistency or integrity. Paul described Timothy as one who had proven integrity. Verse 22 of Philippians 2, it says, "But you know Timothy, so you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served me in preaching the good news." It means Timothy was consistent in his faith and ministry. He accompanied Paul in almost all his missionary journeys and even suffered some of the same persecutions Paul suffered. Yet he did not give up. And when the time came to stand alone, he stood on his two feet, far from his mentor, and he continued in the ministry without any hesitation. He is an example of consistency and integrity in the service of Christ. Epaphroditus is not well known by most of us. There is no book written in his name, and he doesn't even belong to the well-known apostles group. However, Paul gave him a distinct recognition as among the men of honor, and we read that in Philippians 2:20. This, too, folks, is a perfect example of consistency and integrity for us to imitate. The fourth test is the test of cooperation or identification. Timothy shared his life with Paul through thick and thin, through the joyous times and through the difficult times, through sorrow and through joyfulness, through riches and through poverty, through sickness and through health. We read that in Philippians 2:23. Epaphroditus shared his life with Paul in all kinds of situations. He even shared a house with him. In his work and in their fulfilling of the joint responsibility to bring the good news of Christ, the gospel, as a messenger. Paul called him a brother. Paul called him a fellow worker. Paul called him a soldier. And he also called him your messenger. The word brother implied partner in care. It implied that Timothy was his personal carer. He looked after Paul. And as one member of the family, it was that closely connected. He shows us a wonderful picture of what a brother should be in the time of great persecution and in trouble and in need. He risks his own life, defies his own health for the sake of his brother, Paul, and the brothers in Philippi. Fellow worker, it means partner in work. This implies teamwork with other believers who share the same task in God's vineyards. With humble submission, he submitted himself to the decision of his brothers when he was sent to assist Paul, who was in prison, and then again when Paul sent him back to the church, the Philippine church, he obeyed without complaint because he always wanted to do any task for the Lord powered by the love for his brothers. The term your messenger means partner in responsibility. This implied single-mindedness in fulfilling his task in carrying God's message, no doubt. He is successful in carrying the message of care and compassion through his willing sacrifice. Now, I read out earlier my text, and we looked at a few words there. One of the words that we read out was service. The word translated service in the New American Standard Bible is ministry. And in the New King James, it means to effectively and joyfully minister to the needs of others. It is a word from which we get our English word, which is deacon. Note that a gift called helps is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And it says here, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues." And the word help means to lend a helping hand. I think Paul meant the same gift both in these passages. As a matter of fact, these words were used by Martha in Luke 10 when she complained to Jesus about Mary not being of help to her. There's an illustration of a little fellow in the ghetto lying down there in the dirt and discomfort. And he was teased by a passerby who said to him, if God loves you, why doesn't he take care of you? Why doesn't God tell somebody to bring you something to eat or a pair of shoes or a warm blanket or a coat? The little lad thought for a moment. Then with tears running down his eyes, and he said this. He says, I guess he does tell somebody, but somebody forgets. A good example. No one has ever been a good example for us other than Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Nothing was beneath his dignity. He fed the hungry, he tended to the sick, he cooked breakfast, he washed feet, and he finally went on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, an ultimate sacrifice. Robert Speer says of several years ago, he was being entertained by the president of a small college in South Carolina. The school had limited guest facilities, so the college head decided to give Robert a place in his own apartment. He said, one day I woke up early in the morning when I heard somebody tippy-toe into my room. I lay there quietly with my eyes just a little open to see who was in the room and what they was doing. To my surprise, he said, the president of the college, who that was his apartment, walked in, picked up my dirty shoes and walked out. I got out of the bed and through the crack or the crevice of the door. He says, I watched him. He got down on the floor and he began to polish them. I could have cried at that sight. His hospitality and his thoughtfulness showed me what a great man he really was. Some years later, he rose to a national prominence because of his complete humility of spirit. God elevated him to a higher position. This is a beautiful illustration of how God views things. If we want to be used of God, if we want to climb, that if I could use this poor term, climb the ladder of success in God, this is the key, folks. There is not a single preacher, or for that matter, any Christian that has been a Christian for a while, who tell you that they don't have a story. Nobody's just gone up to the top. Everybody has been involved in some form of service. You don't just get there. It's a process of obedience and humility as God leads you. And when it's time, God will elevate you. He will. When I look at my own years when I first started, some of the things I did, and I reluctantly share this for you, but I need to share it for you because today in the church, our young folk don't really know what serving is all about. I remember we used to hire a hall in a school, and we could only have access to the hall after 10 o'clock at night because that hall was lent out for marriages and other ceremonies. So myself and a few of us would go after 10 o'clock at night on a Saturday, get on our knees and scrub that floor. A massive, it was three times its size. It would seat about 400 people. Scrub that floor because all along in the week, kids running around with their shoes and their soles and made all these black spots everywhere, you know. And so there'll be a group of five or six of us young people, I was only 19 then, scrub it and make it beautiful for church service the next morning. But not only scrub it, we used to go and hire chairs because we didn't have any chairs. I don't know if you remember, if you can picture a white wooden chair that is commonly seen in weddings in Asia where you hire them out and you fold them. Carrying six, seven, eight chairs to three levels high on my head. And we would do like 15 or 20 trips because we had about 400 chairs to put up. When walking 2 or 3 kilometers with a speaker on our head, because we had no space to store them, we used to store them in somebody's house and walk all along the street so we could take it up there. People coming to church Sunday morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, spick and span, chairs laid out, musical sound systems all laid out. No one knew what went on. We would finish 2 o'clock in the morning. Go home, come back, fresh as, ready for church in the morning. We would paint people's houses, people who couldn't afford it. We would go straight ministering to poor people in the street. But anything we could get to do for God was a joy. Nothing was a chore. Nothing, folks. And I honestly tell you, that built character in me. That built character in me. And for 28 years, I've been a servant for God. Before I got this role here, when Larry decided to leave, I've always been a servant to people and leaders above me. And I say it with great humility. Serving God is a privilege, not a chore. When somebody asks you to do something, grab that opportunity. Do it, because you're not doing it for man, you're doing it for God. Use the gift that God's given you. The strength and success, folks, of any church depends upon the willingness of people to serve. Do you have a gift? Do you have skills that the church can use? How do you feel about helping somebody in need? Can you give up prestige and glory to serve others? When a slow-moving clerk in a small store was not around one morning, a customer asked the owner, or the owner's young son, "Where is Eddie today? Is Eddie sick that I can't see him today?" The owner's son said, "Nope, he's not working here anymore," was the reply. "Do you have anybody in mind for the vacancy?" inquired the customer. This owner's son said, "Nope, Eddie didn't leave no vacancy." We smile, but that statement, which is characterized by the life of Eddie, applies to many in the church today. And I'm speaking broadly. Please don't take it personally. Will your departure from this earth make an impact? Will people actually say, "I miss Russell, because Russell used to do all these things. I miss Keith"? Or will it be like Eddie? Make no difference. We can make a difference. As I conclude quickly, I know all of you were saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our church most valuable members. Someone else. Someone's passing created a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Someone else has been with us for many years, and for every one of those years, someone else did far more than the normal person did in the church. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked upon for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's lip. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone assumed that someone else will make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman, but a person can only do so much. Will the truth be known? Everyone expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example for us to follow. But who's going to follow it? Who's going to do the things someone else did? Remember, we can't depend on someone else. Your contribution, in whatever capacity, will create an impact within the body of Christ. Now listen to this statement. I often wonder if we applied half, forget half, one quarter of the intensity we offer to our day job, what would the difference it would create in the body of Christ? If we just gave one quarter of the intensity we apply to our day job, if we gave that to the church, folks, the body of Christ will be transformed. The people out there will be impacted. Right now, people don't know we exist as a body of Christ. They don't, because we are not impacting them, because we are too cushy sitting in our pews. This is an encouragement, folks, to persevere, to get involved, to do things for God. There is no other privilege in this world that will come close to serving God. And you know what my earlier statement? I said, would you do it? Sorry, would you do for gold what you would do for God? I can tell you something. He's a good paymaster. You will never be let down. In the short term, you will think you're being shortchanged, but never in the long term. I can tell you, walking faithfully with him for 33 years, he will always repay you a hundredfold and more. So I want to encourage you this morning. This message is to encourage you to be on fire for God. Serve him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I personally count it a privilege to be in service for you, Lord. And I know each one of us here desire to be of service to you. I pray as we go home, Lord, and we reflect on the message this morning, that we would talk and we would consider and we would change our ways. How can I do something for God so that I could be an effective person in the body of Christ? I pray a special blessing on each one here, Lord, and the ones who couldn't make it today. In Jesus' name, amen.